Beloved congregation, let me begin by expressing on behalf of my wife and myself our desire that God may bless you in the year 2021 and that you may have a happy year, not by worldly standards, but a happy year by biblical standards, of which we just sang from Psalm 146, which says so beautifully and so powerfully that happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's real happiness. As you know, I've mentioned this before. That's the kind of happiness that is not defined by happenings. That's the kind of happiness that we can experience in spite of what may happen or what may not happen. And in that sense, we wish you truly a blessed and happy year 2021. And so here we are again, standing at the beginning of a new and an unknown year, at least unknown to us. How much has changed since we began the year 2020? Somehow, on New Year's Day, people tend to be hopeful. And traditionally, many people make all kinds of New Year's resolutions on New Year's Day. They make all kinds of promises to each other. And why is that? Because somehow, instinctively, everybody hopes that the new year marks the beginning of a better year. That hopefully, in this year, everything is going to work out. And last year, on January 1st, everything looked rosy. Everything looked hopeful. Our economy was humming. Unemployment was at an all-time low. Many people felt good about where we were going as a nation, in spite of the fact that babies were being killed every day. That every form of sexual immorality continued to be practiced extensively in this nation, in spite of the fact that God's day continued to be desecrated, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Somehow, we seemed to think, even though we knew better, but thought it didn't really matter. Everything seemed to be going well. Everything looked bright and hopeful. And now we are at the beginning of 2021. Many of those hopes have been dashed dramatically in the year 2020. And we can talk all day long about all the secondary causes that have brought this about, and they are many. But we may never forget that God is the primary cause of all things, that nothing has happened in this past year outside of God's sovereign and overruling purpose. And then we cannot but notice that God has dealt this nation a mighty blow. A mighty blow. And so what are we now looking forward to? What is your hope? What is your hope for this new year? Are you still pinning your hope on the elections in Georgia this Tuesday, thinking that maybe that will yet turn out all right? Are you pinning your hope on those senators who will protest the outcome of this election? Are you still pinning your hope on all of that? Congregation, how foolish it is for us to put our confidence in princes. We just sang of it in Psalter 400. Do not put your confidence in princes. Because then we will always be disappointed. We will always be disillusioned. And yet as we stand before this new year, not knowing what it will bring, not knowing what the consequences will be of all that's happened in 2020. But one thing is for certain, that during this year, God will be the same. His word will be the same. And that's where our focus needs to be. And so turn with me again to Hebrews 10, the portion we read. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, as the text for our New Year's service. Let us hear God's word in our text. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so our text, very simply, boys and girls, you can understand that too, very simply speaks of holding fast the profession of our faith, or as it could be read, holding fast our professed faith. First of all, there is an encouragement to do so. And remarkably, that encouragement is in parentheses. Why should we hold fast the profession of our faith? For he is faithful that promised. There's the encouragement. Secondly, the extent of what does that all include? Holding fast the profession of our faith. Well, it's a very practical text because the apostle says, let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. That's the extent, the outworking of it, if you will. And then the exhortation, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And why? Why must we exhort one another to also be faithful in gathering for public worship every Lord's Day? Why? Because the day is approaching. The final day is approaching. That's what makes life so very serious, boys and girls. Life is serious. So serious because the day is approaching. And we pointed that out last week already, and we'll do so again today. And we are 1 year closer to the day of all days. So holding fast the profession of our faith, the encouragement to do so, the extent of how we are to do so, practically as well, and finally, the exhortation, the serious exhortation to do so. The letter to the Hebrews, a remarkable letter indeed. Every portion of God's word is remarkable. But also the letter for Hebrews is filled with instruction. And next to the book of Romans, probably the most extraordinary book of the New Testament in terms of teaching us the foundational truths of the gospel. We're not certain who wrote that letter, although many renowned scholars without hesitation attribute it to the Apostle Paul. I am inclined to believe that as well. There are too many things in this epistle that remind us specifically of the Apostle Paul. And who else would be more equipped to do what he did in this letter? Who else would be more qualified to write to the Hebrews? To write to Jewish believers also in the land of Israel, and to teach them in very remarkable ways how that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those ceremonies with which they were so familiar. And it's clear from the book of Hebrews that many of them still had a hard time of letting go of that whole ceremonial system. And Paul argues brilliantly in this book how Christ has fulfilled all of them, how he is the substance of all those ceremonies and of all those sacrifices. And so the overarching goal of the Apostle Paul in writing this epistle was to exalt the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, that was his burning desire. That's what he did his entire life. That's what he did. No sooner was he converted. No sooner had Christ appeared to him. And we read that straightway he preached Christ. Paul could not be silent about Christ. And so also in this book, his overarching goal is to encourage those Hebrew believers to focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, he brings it all, as it were, together. And he's saying, having therefore. So boys and girls, someone taught me years ago, and I'm going to pass it on to you, whenever the Bible says therefore, you have to ask yourself, wherefore is the therefore, therefore? Wherefore is the therefore, therefore? Because when the Bible used that word therefore, it means to tell us, considering all that has been said, we now arrive at the following conclusion. And so now the apostle brings it all together. He says, having therefore, in light of this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished by this one sacrifice, of which we read earlier in Hebrews 10, verse 14, this one perfect sacrifice, in light of all of that, he is saying to those believers, brethren, he says, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He's saying to those Hebrew believers, he said, that which was only the privilege of the priests, and especially of the high priest, who once a year was able to go behind that veil into the holiest place of all. He is saying to those believers, that privilege is now yours. Christ has gone into the very heavens itself. And because his flesh was rent, the veil has been rent, the wall of separation is gone, we now have boldness, a holy boldness, to enter into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus. For we have a high priest, he says, over the house of God. A high priest who is now exalted at the right hand of God. A high priest who ever lives to make intercession for his people. And so he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By the way, how powerfully the apostle here teaches us that the very intent of biblical instruction, the very purpose of the preaching of the gospel, is that the people of God would have the full assurance of God's favor, of God's love, and of God's acceptance, the full assurance of the pardon of our sins because of that precious blood that cleanses us from all sins. Now the apostle, after having emphasize that, now makes the practical application. And he says, considering all of that, let us now hold fast the profession of our faith. In other words, let us remain steadfast. Let us remain stable. Let us remain focused on this high priest whom we have over the house of God. Congregation, what an important exhortation that is. And it's interesting that the word faith here, that is translated by our translated as faith, could also have been translated as hope. Actually, the Greek word that you find there could have been translated as hope, and yet our translators deliberately chose the word faith here. And why? Because they want you to understand the connection between faith and hope. To put it simply, is that when we believe what the Bible says, when we believe what the gospel tells us, when we believe the promises of God, also as we face the unknown year of our Lord 2021, that faith produces hope. That's what gives hope in the midst of a hopeless world, In the midst of hopeless circumstances, that which gives hope is faith. True hope is fueled by faith. And then the hope of the Christian is never hope with a question mark. Sometimes we say, I hope so, or I have a hope. No, when the Bible talks about hope, it is always a certain hope. It's hope with an exclamation mark. It is a hope that is grounded in the Word of God, a hope that is fueled by faith. That's what the apostle here is talking about. Let me just read a few portions of Scripture that underscore that. In Lamentation 3:24, Jeremiah says this, listen carefully. He says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. So there is Jeremiah's profession of faith. He confesses his faith. And by the way, when he wrote that in very difficult circumstances. That's why this book is called Lamentations. But he said, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, he says, will I hope in him. There you have it. A hope that is fueled by faith. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope, listen carefully, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Notice how Paul there calls God the God of hope, the God who gives his people hope. He says, in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So here Paul clearly saying that this is what God wants his people to have. Also at the beginning of 2021, he wants us to hope in him. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself says that he has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, and therefore to comfort your hearts and establish you. Hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So bottom line is this. This biblical hope, the hope that we have for 2021, is not a hope that is based on events, is not a hope that is based on people, but it is a hope that is grounded in God himself. That's why it's so important for us in 2021 to be in the Word of God, to feed our souls with the Word of God, because as we interact with God's Word daily, it's that Word that fuels our faith. It is that word that, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, enables us to look beyond our circumstances and to look unto God himself. Again, let me just read a few passages where we see that connection between hoping and the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. A confession of faith. I hope in thy word. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And now we understand what the apostle is saying here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without stumbling, without waffling. Because congregation, that's what we so easily are inclined to do. In James 1 verse 6 we read, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He's thinking of a little ship that is at the mercy of the storm. It is going all over the place. It has no direction. And he said, so the soul that wavereth, that means the soul that takes its eye off of God, The soul that takes its eye off of the Word of God cannot become, but become unstable and uncertain. And yet we are so inclined to do precisely that. We're so inclined to judge even God's faithfulness by our circumstances. And so if we strictly look ahead and we strictly look at our circumstances, we have all kinds of reason to tremble. And yet, in the midst of all of this, if we remain focused on God and His Word, we can be steadfast also in the year 2021. And Paul was writing this to those Hebrews because there was every reason to believe that serious persecution was just around the corner. Probably this letter was written not very long before the great destruction of Jerusalem took place in 70 AD, when Titus came and literally leveled Jerusalem and leveled the temple. Fearful times were just around the corner. The congregation, fearful times may just be around the corner for us. We don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to prophesy here. But some very disturbing things are happening, which only confirm that also in the year 2021, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of human depravity continues to manifest itself also in this year in the most disturbing way. And it's very well possible that this year will be, as some are saying, will be a reset, unlike anything we've ever seen in the history of this country. It's very well possible that we're heading towards a reality where persecution will become the experience of North American Christians. Some have already dealt with it in some ways in this past year, having had to deal with very unreasonable restrictions in terms of worship. We don't know what's ahead of us. But the apostle is saying, in spite of all that may be just around the corner, in spite of all that may happen in the year 2021, let us hold fast our profession. Because he said, faithful is he that promised. Ah, that's it, you see. What a beautiful statement that is, congregation. What an encouraging statement that is. So in other words, Paul is not just giving them this exhortation. No, he's saying, let me give you an encouragement. Let me give you a compelling argument why you should be steadfast. Because the God in whom you believe, he is faithful. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises. He will keep his word in the year 2021. That has to be the anchor ground of our hope. It is as if the apostle encourages the people to take hold of those promises, which is exactly what God wants his people to do. Those promises are there for a reason. God does not just give us promises and then say to us, don't you dare to take hold of these promises. You cannot steal one of God's promises. God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. Can you imagine if someone treated you that way? Can you imagine if you promised something to your children and they would somehow communicate to you that they think that you didn't mean it, that it wasn't meant for them? And you would say to your child, but I promise you. Don't you trust me? I promise you. And when I promise you something, I intend to carry it out. And then to suggest that God gives us promises in his word and that he will wrap our knuckles if we dare to take hold of one of those promises. What an abomination that is. No, faithful is he that promised. And Paul is saying, you can stake your future on this. You can count on it. That no matter what befalls you, even if persecution comes upon you and you have to resist unto blood, even when if that were to happen, you can count on this God who will always keep his word, who will be faithful to his promises, which are yea and amen in Christ. That's exactly what God wants us to do in difficult circumstances. Wilhelmus Abrakel, in his Christian's Reasonable Service, has an entire chapter in his book devoted on how we must deal with the promises of God's word. And dear believer, tell me, have you not found it to be so? Have you not experienced in difficult times in your life how precious those promises became precisely then when you were in difficult straits? How sweet it was then to be able to turn to the promises of God. And that's what we know with absolute certainty for this coming year. That no matter what befalls us personally, as families, as a congregation, and as a nation, one thing we know with absolute certainty, in the year 2021, God's promises will not fail. God's word will not fail. We're finding men to be unfaithful. Many men in whom we had put our trust proved to be unfaithful. But God will not be unfaithful. Faithful is he that promised. And ultimately we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, congregation, this is so beautiful. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the living warranty of all of God's promises. They are yea and amen in him. Because as you know, we have pointed that out the last two services. What's his name? He is the living word. And the written word is about the living word. So the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the absolute warranty that God's word cannot and shall not fail. And his promises cannot and shall not fail. That's why in 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, Paul makes this beautiful statement. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. There you have it. Christ himself, Paul is saying, he himself is our hope. He is our hope. And so we must view the future through the lenses of the promises of God. And then we can face the future. And so God wants us to look at the future and to judge him, not by what we see or what we hear or what we feel, but he wants us to judge him by his word. He wants us to trust his word. He wants us to take him at his word. But as the apostle continues, there is a practical outworking here. That's our second point. Because when we take our faith seriously, in other words, when we seek to live in daily fellowship and communion with God, when we daily feed and nourish our souls with the Word of God, and that's what we need to do also in the year 2021, that has a practical outworking. That has to show itself. In other words, our vertical trust in God must have a horizontal outworking. Because it says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. In other words, true saving faith must manifest itself in our conduct. Faith, Paul says, faith worketh by love. True saving faith produces the fruit of love, one of the chief fruits of the Holy Spirit. So what is he saying here? He said, let us consider one another. And what Paul is here saying, that not only must this be our personal focus, but now he's talking about how we are to interact with one another as the household of God, as the family of God, as a church family. So Paul is saying, we are to encourage one another to do this. We are to encourage one another to hold fast the profession of our faith. That's why we need each other. That's why we believe in the communion of saints. We believe in the fellowship of the saints. And it's one thing we've discovered in this past year, how much that meant to us, and we have discovered how much it meant to us because we have been deprived of it, of what we had grown accustomed to having. And that's why it's important for us at the beginning of 2021 to refocus in that sense as well. Let us consider one another. Let us consider our needs. Let us consider the needs of all the members of the household of faith. Let us consider the needs of every family here in our congregation. Let us encourage each other to remain focused on Christ, to remain focused on God's Word, to remain focused on the promises of God's Word. That's why what's happened this past year is having such profound social consequences. People that are suffering from severe depression, people, older people who are deprived from interacting with family members. What's happening, you see, is this wonderful functioning of the church family where we interact with one another, where we have fellowship with one another, where we encourage one another to hold fast the profession of our faith. What a beautiful thing that is when one believer comes alongside another believer and encourages that believer to remain steadfast. When another believer directs another believer to remain focused on Christ, to remain focused on His Word. What a wonderful thing that is. I wonder how much we have done that in this past year. I wonder how much we did that when we did have our times of fellowship. What was the nature of our conversation when we communed together, when we had fellowship together? Paul is saying that Christians, in other words, what Paul is simply teaching is what the entire Word of God teaches, that Christians are not meant to exist on their own. Christians are meant to function as part of a church family. That's why wherever the Apostle Paul went preaching the gospel, wherever sinners came to conversion, very quickly you see the formation of a church family, of a congregation. It is God's will that His people function within the context of a church family, of the household of God. And when that functions properly, you see, when we are considerate of one another, when we don't only think about our needs, but when we think about the needs of the other members of our church family, the other families in the church, when we consider one another, what a blessed outworking that has. And very specifically, the apostle says we are to provoke each other unto love. To provoke unto love. That it means the word in Greek means is prodding somebody. Prodding somebody. Prodding each other to love each other. What does that mean, love? That's a greatly abused word in our culture. But love in the Bible means an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person, to a sinful person. That's real love. That's biblical love. that we accept each other unconditionally with our faults, with our warts, with our shortcomings. We love each other unconditionally. That's how it should be in a nuclear family at home. That's the beauty of a functioning family, to know there is this one place on earth where I am accepted the way I am, unconditionally. And so it ought to be in the household of God. We need to provoke one another to love one another. So we are to stimulate the exercise of such love. Paul was thinking of this when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." In Galatians 6, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." There you have this functioning of love, you see, caring for the members of the church family. Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Hebrews 13, verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." And so a healthy congregation is a loving congregation. That is hopefully will be the fruit, the continued fruit also in our congregation. That would that be the outworking of when we have our priorities right, when our focus is correct for this coming year, when our focus is on God and on His Word and on His promises, that the outworking of that will manifest itself in our congregation. A healthy congregation is a loving congregation. Again, let me let Scripture speak for itself. "Wherefore, edify one another, even as also ye do," Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love," Philippians 1, verse 9 and 11, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." And then finally in 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." To provoke one another unto love, but also to provoke one another unto good works. Good works, a very biblical term. What are good works? Very simply, congregation, good works means living our life in obedience to God's revealed will. So not only that we love each other, but that we encourage each other to live in obedience to God's word. What a wonderful thing that is. If that really functions in a congregation where one believer encourages another believer to walk in the ways of the Lord, when we encourage each other to be obedient to that word. Because that's what good works is. It's another way of living a godly life, a holy life, a Christ-like life. To encourage each other to be Christ-like in our conduct, in all that we do. That's how it should be. And that's why we have to pray that God will prosper us in this coming year. That we can really begin to function this way again. This interaction among us. And even if we cannot perhaps always do it physically, congregation, there are many other ways in which we can reach out to each other and try to maintain this contact, this relationship of love among each other, provoking one another unto good works. And that brings us to our final point, the exhortation, and that includes a very important exhortation, namely, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is probably the most famous passage in Scripture that speaks about the public worship of the people of God. And Paul said to those Hebrews, in light of their circumstances, in light of the threats that they faced, whatever happens, he said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So Paul is saying, for the people of God, coming together in public worship, as we are doing now, corporate worship is an absolute and non-negotiable mandate of God. It is God's revealed will that we gather together for public worship. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's been a very challenging year, even for our congregation. And there are places in North America for whom it has been even a far more challenging year than for us. We are blessed that we live in an area of the country where we don't have to deal with imposed government restrictions. We don't have to deal with what they've just dealt with in British Columbia, where I used to be in Chilliwack, where people came to church and three police officers were raiding, barring their entrance into church and fining the church $2,300 and warning them if they came back the next week that every single member would be charged $2,300 for coming to the house of God. We have to be very thankful that we are not dealing with anything like that here, and that we have the opportunity to come together Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and that we are here to assemble ourselves according to God's specific and explicit and revealed will. And I'm grateful that in the past, when we were limited in what we could do, that we did have the technology to stay connected with you. But let me just emphasize, congregation, with all the love of my heart, that connecting online is not a substitute for assembling ourselves together. No, God means for us to come physically together. He means for us to come together as a church family within the walls of His house. And connecting online can never be a substitute for that. And that's why our place should never be empty, unless we have legitimate and lawful reasons for not being there. And we have to be able to say with a clear conscience before God that if we stay home, that we have a legitimate reason for do so. That we can, with a clear conscience before God, say, Lord, thou knowest that my desire would be to be there, but thou knowest the circumstances that prevent me from being there. That's how important it is. And Paul is saying here to these Hebrew believers, this is part of being, living an obedient life. This is part of godliness, is that you take the public worship of the church very seriously. Do not forsake, he says, the assembling of ourselves together. It is a crucial element of the functioning of the household of God. So we read in Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so this public worship, coming together in the house of God, this corporate worship, when we are physically together, when we are in the house of God as a church family, is absolutely essential to the spiritual health of the household of God. This is a very important aspect of remaining steadfast in the profession of our faith. That's the beauty of the ministry of word and sacrament. It is designed by God to keep us on track, to keep us focused properly, to correct us, to give us a wheel alignment, if you will, every week again, so that by renewal we focus on Christ and on His word. And then he adds this, as the manner of some is. A congregation that is one of the troubling realities throughout church history is the problem of irregular church attendance. And sadly, that's a problem in Northwest Iowa. It's a problem in our own congregation. And I hesitate to say it because I love you, but I must say it. I would be utterly unfaithful if I did not briefly mention this right now. I stand before you here as God's servant. I stand before you as God's spokesman. I stand before you as your shepherd, responsible for your spiritual well-being. The congregation, if there's anything that I so desire for the year 2021, that there would come a marked improvement in this. It really saddens me that as long as I've been here for 5.5 years now, that I cannot recall a single Sunday that everyone whose name is in the directory was there. I cannot recall a single Sunday that the evening attendance was identical to the morning attendance. Why is that, congregation? Why is it? Tonight, I should see everyone that's here this morning. This is not optional. I'm not saying this. You know me well enough by now that I don't harp on this, but I am compelled by the text. I must address it. Congregation, you need to realize that this is not a minor thing. Why is it that the Apostle Paul includes this here? Because he recognizes the potential consequences. Because if you continue reading this chapter and that which is around it, he's very concerned about what we call apostasy, a falling away from the faith. And the apostle knows that when the people of God no longer take this seriously, the assembling of themselves together in the house of God for corporate worship, that always paves the way for a falling away, a gradual falling away. That's why, parents, your example, and grandparents, your example is so important. Your children should know from your example that you take the corporate worship of the congregation seriously, that you take the Lord's Day seriously. Your children should know that coming to church is never an option. It's an obligation, a holy obligation of the people of God. I have to say, when I grew up, that never even occurred to me. The idea of coming to church only once or every so often was unthinkable. And yet today we are faced with a different reality. And so I am exhorting you in Christ's name. I am exhorting you in God's name. I'm exhorting you because I love you. You should know that by now, that I love you. I care deeply about your souls. I care deeply about your spiritual well-being. And so it is my job to exhort you right now, to exhort you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In spite of what's going on, in spite of the pandemic. I know we have to be prudent and we have to be cautious, but this mandate trumps everything. This mandate transcends everything else. This is God's priority, and it must be our priority. That's why we must be committed at all costs to continue the proper functioning of our congregation. And that includes coming together for corporate worship in the house of God. And look at the motivation. We need to wrap this up, but I can be brief here because I addressed it in detail this past Sunday evening. When, by the way, there were not too many people in church, sadly. Exhorting one another. And so much the more. As you see the day approaching. That's really solemn. The apostle is saying, living is serious business. He is saying, being faithful to God's word is serious business. Teaching our children the importance of public worship is serious business, because he is saying, the day is coming, the day is approaching. And that's how we have to face 2021. The day. Not January 20th, when we may receive a president that we're very unhappy with. That's not the day we're talking about. The day. The day of judgment. Parents, your children are traveling towards that day. You need to look at your children. I've said that before. And you need to remember, that precious child of yours, that precious grandchild of yours, is heading for that day. Our children have an eternal destiny. And I've seen in my lifetime that when parents do not take the assembling of themselves in the house of God seriously, it has generational consequences. I've seen in my lifetime that the children of one-timers almost always become no-timers. One-timers become no-timers. How can you expect your children, when they grow up, to take the service of God seriously when they may see such inconsistency in your own life? And again, I say this in love. I say this because I love you, and I must say it. I must say it in light of this text. Paul is saying, life is so serious. And you know, of course, we may not live to see the day of Christ's return, but if this year one of us were to die, and it's very well possible, that will be the day. The day. So in that sense, we're all moving towards the day. We are one day closer to the day. The day of our departure. And ultimately, the day of judgment. And so therefore, we need to take God's service seriously. Therefore, we need to take the functioning of our congregation seriously. That's why we need to exhort each other. That's why we need to keep each other honest. That's why we need to speak to one another and have the courage to one another in love to exhort each other to remain true and faithful to the Word of God also in the year 2021. That's the blessing of the Lord's Day. Is that the Lord's Day reminds us every week there is more to life than just doing your work. There is more to life than going to school. There's more to life than gathering riches. There's more to life than having fun. The Lord's Day reminds us every single day of the day that is approaching. It reminds us every Sunday that we have an eternal destiny, with God or without God. And so, my beloved congregation, therefore, I urge you, as a servant of God, at the beginning of 2021, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And that includes not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.